Look then what is in the Holy Scriptures, and you shall find it but a letter of death and ministration of condemnation, while it is separated from him. Christ is the very life and spirit of the Scriptures, by whose virtue they quicken our souls. If you consider the perfect rule of righteousness in the law, you cannot find life there, because you cannot be conformed unto it. The holiest man offends in everything, and that holy law being violated in anything will send thee to hell with a cure. Cursed is he that abideth not in all things. If you look upon the promise of life, do this and live, what comfort can you find in it, except you could find doing in yourselves? And can any man living find such exact obedience as the law requires? There is a mistake among many. They conceive that the Lord cannot but be well pleased with them, if they do what they can. But be not deceived, the law of God requires perfect doing. It will not compound with thee and come down in its terms, not one jot of the rigor of it will be remitted. If you cannot do all that is commanded, all you do will not satisfy that promise. Therefore thou must be turned over from the promise of life to the curse, and there thou shalt find thy name written. Therefore it is absolutely necessary that Jesus Christ be made under the law, and give obedience in all things, even to the death of the cross, and so be made a curse for us, and sin for us, even he who knew no sin. And thus in him you find the law fulfilled, justice satisfied, and God pleased. In him you find the promise of life indeed established in a better and surer way than was first propounded. You find life by his death, you find life in his doing for you. And again, consider the ceremonial law. What were all those sacrifices and ceremonies? Did God delight in them? Could he savor their incense and sweet smells, and eat the fat of lambs and be pacified? No, he detects and abhors such abominations. Because that people did stay in the letter, and went no further than the ceremony, he declares that it was as great abomination to him as the offering up of a dog. While they were separated from Jesus Christ, in whom his soul rested and was pacified, they were not expiations, but provocations, they were not propitiations for sin, but abominations in themselves. But take these as the shadow of such a living substance, take them as remembrances of him who was to come, and behold Jesus Christ lying in these swaddling clothes of ceremonies, until the fullness of time should come, that he might be manifested in the flesh, and so you shall find eternal life in those dead beasts, in those dumb ceremonies. If you consider this Lamb of God slain in all these sacrifices, from the beginning of the world, then you present a sweet-smelling savor to God, then you offer the true propitiation for the sins of the world, then he will delight more in that sacrifice than all other personal obedience. But what, if I should say, that the gospel itself is a killing letter, and ministration of death, being severed from Christ? I should say nothing amiss, but what Paul speaketh, that his gospel was a savor of death to many. Take the most powerful preaching, the most sweet discourse, the most plain writings of the free grace and salvation in the gospel, take all the preaching of Jesus Christ himself and his apostles, and you shall not find life in them, unless ye be led by that Spirit of Christ unto himself, who is the resurrection and the life. It will no more save you than the covenant of works, unless that word abide and dwell in your hearts, to make you believe in him, and embrace him with your souls, whom God hath sent. Suppose you heard all, and heard it gladly, and learned it, and could discourse well upon it, and teach others, yet, if you be not driven out of yourselves, out of your own righteousness, as well as sins, and pursued to this city of refuge, Jesus Christ, you have not eternal life. Your knowledge of the truth of the gospel, and your obedience to God's law, will certainly kill you, and as certainly as your ignorance and disobedience, unless you have embraced in your soul that good thing Jesus Christ, contained in these truths, who is the diamond of that golden ring of the scriptures, and unless your soul embrace these promises as soul-saving, as containing the chief good, and worthy of all acceptation, as well as your mind receive these, as true and faithful sayings, 1 Timothy 1:15. Thus ye see Jesus Christ is either the subject of all in the scriptures, or the end of it all. He is the very proper subject of the gospel. Paul knew nothing but Christ crucified in his preaching, and he is the very end and spoke of the law for righteousness, Romans 10:3. All the preaching of a covenant of works, all the curses and threatenings of the Bible, all the rigid exactions of obedience, all come to this one great design, not that we set about such a walking to please God, or do something to pacify him, but that we being concluded under sin and wrath on the one hand, and an impossibility to save ourselves on the other hand, Galatians 3:22, Romans 5:20 and 21, may be pursued unto Jesus Christ for righteousness and life, who is both able to save us and ready to welcome us. Therefore, the gospel opens the door of salvation in Christ. The law is behind us with fire and sword, and destruction pursuing us, and all for this end, that sinners may come to him and have life. Thus the law is made the pedagogue of the soul to lead to Christ. Christ is behind us, cursing, condemning, threatening us, and he is before with stretched out arms ready to receive us, bless us, and save us, inviting, promising, exhorting to have life. Christ is on Mount Sinai, delivering the law with thunders, Acts 7:38, and he is on the Mount Zion in the calm voice. He is both upon the mountain of cursings and blessings, and on both doing the part of a mediator, Galatians 3:10 and 20. It is love that is in his heart which made him first cover his countenance with frowns and threats, and it is love that again displays itself in his smiling countenance. Thus souls are enclosed with love pursuing and love receiving, and thus the law, which seems most contrary to the gospel, testifies of Christ. It gives him this testimony, that, except salvation be in him, it is nowhere else. The law says, it is not in me, seek it not in obedience, I can do nothing but destroy you, if you abide under my jurisdiction. The ceremonies and sacrifices say, if you can behold the end of this ministry, if a veil be not upon your hearts, as it was upon Moses' face, 2 Corinthians 3:13, you may see, where it is not in your obedience, but in the death and suffering of the Son of God whom we represent. Then the gospel takes all these coverings and veils away and gives a plain and open testimony of him there is no name under heaven to be saved by, but Christ's. The Old Testament spake by figures and signs, as dumb men do, but the New speaks in plain words and with open face. Now I say, for all this, that there is no salvation but in him, yet many souls, not only those who live in their gross sins and have no form of godliness, but even the better sort of people that have some knowledge and civility and a kind of zeal for God, yet they do not come to him that they may have life. They do not submit to the righteousness of God, Romans 10:2 and 3. Here is the march that divides the ways of heaven and hell, coming to Jesus Christ, and forsaking ourselves. The confidence of these souls is chiefly or only in that little knowledge, or zeal, or profession they have. They do not, as really, abhor themselves for their own righteousness as for their unrighteousness. They make that the covering of their nakedness and filthiness, which is in itself as monstrous and unclean as anything. It is now the very propension and natural inclination of our hearts to stand upright in ourselves. Faith bows the soul's back to take on Christ's righteousness, but presumption lifts up a soul upon its own bottom. How can ye believe that seek honor one of another? The engagements of the soul to its own credit or estimation, the engagements of self-love and self-honor, do lift up a soul that it cannot submit to God's righteousness, to righteousness in another. And therefore many do dream and think that they have eternal life, who shall awake in the end, and find that it was but a dream, a night fancy. Now from all this I would enforce this duty upon your consciences, to search the scriptures. If you think to have eternal life, search them. If you would know Christ, whom to know is life eternal, then again search them, for these are they that testify of him. Searching imports diligence, much diligence. It is a serious work. It is not a common seeking of an easy and common thing, but a search and scrutiny for some hidden thing, for some special thing. It is not bare reading of the scriptures that will answer this duty, except it be diligent and daily reading, and it is not that alone, except the spirit within meditate on them, and by meditation accomplish a diligent search. There is some hidden secret that you must search for that is enclosed within the covering of words and sentences. There is a mystery of wisdom that you must apply your hearts to search out, Ecclesiastes 7:25. Jesus Christ is the treasure that is hid in this field. O precious treasure of eternal life! Now then, souls, search into the fields of the scriptures for him, as for hid treasure, Proverbs 2:4. It is not only truth you must seek and buy, and not sell it, but it is life you would search. Here is an object that may not only take up your understandings, but satisfy your hearts. Think not you have found all, when you have found truth there, and learned it. No, except you have found life there, you have found nothing, you have missed the treasure. If you would profit by the scriptures, you must bring both your understanding and your affections to them, and depart not till they both return full. If you bring your understanding to seek the truth, you may find truth, but not truly. You may find it, but you are not found of it. You may lead truth captive, and enclose it in a prison of your mind, and encompass it about with a guard of corrupt affections, that it shall have no issue, no outgoing to the rest of your souls and ways, and no influence on them. You may know the truth, but you are not known of it, nor brought into captivity to the obedience of it. The treasure that is hid in the scriptures is Jesus Christ, whose entire and perfect name is Way, Truth, and Life. He is a living truth and true life. Therefore Christ is the adequate object of the soul, commensurable to all its faculties. He has truth in him to satisfy the mind, and has life and goodness in him to satiate the heart. Therefore, if thou wouldest find Jesus Christ, bring thy whole soul to seek him, as Paul expresseth it. He is true and faithful, and worthy of all acceptation. Then bring thy judgment to find the light of truth, and thy affections to embrace the life of goodness that is in him. Now, as much as ye find of him, so much have ye profited in the scriptures. If you find commands there which you cannot obey, search again, and you may find strength under that command. Dig a little deeper, and you shall find Jesus the end of an impossible command. And when you have found him, you have found life and strength to obey, and you have found a propitiation and sacrifice for transgressing and not obeying. If you find curses in it, search again, and you shall find Jesus Christ under that, made a curse for us. You shall find him the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. When you know all the letter of the scripture, yet you must search into the spirit of it, that it may be imprinted into your spirits. All you know does you no good, but as it is received in love, unless your souls become a living epistle, and the word without be written on the heart, you have found nothing. As, for you that cannot read the scriptures, if it be possible, take that pains to learn to read them. Oh, if you knew what they contain, and who may bear witness of, you would have little quietness till you could read at least his love epistles to sinners. And if you cannot learn, be not discouraged, but if your desires within be fervent, your endeavors to hear it read by others will be more earnest. But it is not so much the reading of much of it that profiteth, as the pondering of these things in your hearts, and digesting them by frequent meditation, till they become the food of the soul. This was David's way, and by this he grew to the stature of a tall and well-bodied Christian. Lecture 5. Of the Scriptures, Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Believers are the temple of the living God, in which he dwells and walks, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Every one of them is a little sanctuary and temple to his majesty. Sanctify the Lord of hosts in your hearts. Though he be the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, yet he is pleased to come down to this poor cottage of a creature's heart, and dwell in it. Is not this as great a humbling and condescending for the Father to come down off his throne of glory, to the poor base footstool of the creature's soul, as for the Son to come down in the state of a servant, and become in the form of sinful flesh? But then he is a temple and sanctuary to them. And he shall be for a sanctuary, Isaiah 8:14, a place of refuge, a secret hiding place. Now, as everyone is a little separated retired temple, so they all conjoin make up one temple, one visible body, in which he dwells. Therefore Peter calls them living stones built up a spiritual house to God, 1 Peter 2:5. All these little temples make up one house and temple fitly joined together, in which God shows manifest signs of his presence and working. Unto this the apostle in this place alludes. The communion and union of Christians with God is of such a nature, that all the relations and points of conjunction in the creatures are taken to resemble it and hold it out to us. We are citizens, saith he, and domestics, household men, and so dwell in his house, and then we are this house besides. Now ye know there are two principal things in a house, the foundation and the cornerstone. The one supports the building, the other unites it and holds it together. These two parts of this spiritual building are here pointed at. The foundation of every particular stone, and of the whole building, is the doctrine of the prophets and apostles, as holding out Jesus Christ to souls, the rock on which our house shall be builded, not the apostles or prophets, far less pastors and teachers, since, for they are but at best, workers together with God, and employed in the building of the house, nor yet their doctrine, but as it holds out that sure foundation that God has laid in Zion, Isaiah 28:16, which is Jesus Christ, for other foundation can no man lay. And then, the cornerstone is that same Jesus Christ, who reaches from the bottom even to the top of the building, and immediately touches every stone, and both quickens it in itself, and unites them together. Well then, here is a sure foundation to build our eternal happiness upon, the Word of God, that endures forever, holds it out to us. All men are building upon something. Every man is about some establishment of his hopes, lay some foundation of his confidence which he may stand upon. They are one of the two that Christ speaks of, Luke 6:48 and 49, one builds on the rock, another on the sand. Now, as the foundation is, so is the house. A changeable foundation makes a falling house, a sure foundation makes an unchangeable house. A house without a foundation will prove quickly no house. Now whatsoever men build their hope and confidence upon, besides the Word of God, his sure promise and sure covenant, and Jesus Christ in them, they build upon no foundation, or upon a sandy foundation. All flesh is grass, and the flower and perfection of it is as the flower of the field. Here is the name and character of all created perfections, of the most excellent endowments of mind, of all the specious actions of man. It is all but vanishing and vanity. Every man at his best estate is such, yea, altogether such. You who have no more to build upon but your prosperity and wealth, oh, that is but sand and dung. Would any man build a house upon a dunghill? You who have no other hope but in your own good prayers and meanings, your own reformations and repentances, your professions and practices, know this, that your hope is like a spider's house, like the web that she has laboriously exercised herself about all the week over, and then, when you lean upon that house, it shall fall through, and not sustain your weight. Whatsoever it be, besides this living stone, Jesus Christ, who is the very substance of the word and promises, it shall undoubtedly prove thy shame and confusion. But behold the opposition the prophet makes between the word and these other things. The word of our God shall stand forever, Isaiah 46:8. And therefore Peter makes it an incorruptible seed of which believers are begotten, 1 Peter 1:23. It is the unchangeable truth and immutable faithfulness of God that makes his word so sure, it is builded up to the heavens. Therefore the psalmist often commends the word of the Lord, as a tried word, as purified 7 times. It hath endured the trial and proof of all men, of all temptations of all generations. It hath often been put in the furnace of questions and doubtings. It hath often been tried in the fire of afflictions, but it came forth like pure gold, without dross. This is faith's foundation. God hath spoken in his holiness, and therefore, though all men be liars, yet God will be found true. He deceives none, and is deceived of none. The Lord hath taken a latitude to himself in his working. He loves to show his sovereignty in much of that, and therefore he changes it in men and upon men as he pleaseth. Yet he hath condescended to limit and bound himself by his word, and in this to show his faithfulness. And therefore, though heaven and earth should pass away, though he should annihilate this world, and create new ones, yet not one jot of his word shall fail. The earth is established sure, though it hath no foundation, for the word of his command supports it, and yet a believer's confidence is upon a sure ground. Though the earth should be removed, yet it cannot pass or fail, saith our Lord. And therefore the psalmist useth to boast in God, that, though the earth were moved, and the floods lifted up their voice, yet he would not fear, because his foundation was unshaken. For all that, the word is not moved, when the world is moved, and therefore he was not moved. The world's stability depends upon a word of command, but our salvation depends on a word of promise. Now ye know, promises put an obligation upon the person, which commands do not. A man may change his commands as he pleases to his children or servants, but he may not change his promises. Therefore the promises of God put an obligation upon him who is truth itself, not to fail in performance, or rather he is to himself, by his unchangeable will and good pleasure, by his faithfulness and truth, an obliging and binding law. When no creature could set bounds to him, he encloses himself within the bounds of promises to us, and gives all flesh liberty to challenge him, if he be not faithful. Now all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, that is, established and confirmed in him. Christ is the surety of them, and so the certainty and stability of them depend upon him, at least to our sense, for God in all his dealing condescends to our weakness that we may have strong consolation. A promise might suffice to ground our faith, but he addeth an oath to his promise, and he takes Christ's surety for the performance, and therefore Christ may be called the truth indeed, the substantial word of God, for he is the very substance of the written and preached word. And then he is the certainty and assurance of it. The scriptures testify of him, and lead us to this rock higher than we, to build upon, and against this the gates of hell cannot prevail. If the word lead not a soul into Christ himself, that soul hath no foundation. Though thou hear the word, though thou know the word, yea, suppose thou coldest teach others, and instruct the ignorant, yet all that will be no foundation, as good as none, except thou do it. And what is it to do the word but believe in him whom the word testifies of? This is the work of God, to resign my soul to his mercies and merits, and have no confidence in the flesh, to scrape out all the rubbish of works and performances and parts out of the foundation, and singly to roll my soul's weight upon God's promises and Christ's purchase, to look with Paul on all things besides, in thee, and about thee, as dung and dross that thou can lean no weight upon, and to remove that dunghill from the foundation of thy hope, that Jesus Christ may be the only foundation of thy soul, as God hath laid him in the church for a sure foundation, that whoso believeth in him may not be ashamed. Whatever besides a soul be established on, though it appear very solid, and the soul be settled and fixed upon it, yet a day will come that will unsettle that soul and raise that foundation. Either it shall be now done in thy conscience, or it must be done at length, when that great tempest of God's indignation shall blow from heaven against all unrighteousness of men, in the day of accounts. Then shall thy house fall, and the fall of it shall be great. But a soul established upon the sure promises and upon Christ, in whom they are yea and amen, shall abide that storm, and in that day have confidence before God, have wherewith to answer in Jesus Christ all the challenges of divine justice, and the accusations of conscience. He that trusts in him shall be, as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. You see all things else change, and therefore men's hopes and joys perish. Even here the temptations and revolutions of the times undermine their confidence and joy, and the blasts of the northern wind of affliction blow away their hopes. Now, as Christ is the foundation, so he is the cornerstone of the building. It is Christ who hath removed that partition wall between Jews and Gentiles, even the ceremonies of the one, and the atheism of the other. He is our peace, who hath made both one. The two sides of the house of God are united by this cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Thus we, who were the temples of Satan, are made the temples of God. Thus poor stranger Gentiles, who had no interest in the covenant of promises, come to share with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to be founded upon the doctrine of the prophets who taught the Jewish church. Christ is the bond of Christians. This is the head into which all the members should grow up into a body. Distance of place, difference of nations, distinction of languages, all these cannot separate the members of Jesus Christ. They are more one, though consisting of divers nations, tongues, and customs and dispositions than the people of one nation, or children of one family, for one Lord, one Spirit, unites all. Alas, that all are not united in affection and judgment. Why do the sides of this house contend, and wrestle one against another, when there is such a cornerstone joining them together? Are there not many Christians who cannot endure to look upon one another, who are yet both placed in one building of the temple of God? Alas, this is sad and shameful. But that which I would especially have observed in this, is, that Jesus Christ is such a foundation that reacheth throughout the whole building, and immediately toucheth every stone of the building. It is such a foundation as riseth from the bottom to the top, and therefore Jesus Christ is both the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end. The first stone and the last stone of our building must rise upon him, and by him, The least degree of grace and the greatest perfection of it, both are in him, and therefore Christians should be most dependent creatures, dependent in their first being, and in after well-being, in their being, and growing, wholly dependent upon Christ, that out of his fullness they may receive grace, and then more grace for grace, that all may appear to be grace indeed. Now, I beseech you, my beloved in the Lord, to know whereupon ye are builded, or ought to be builded. There are two great errors in the time, take heed of them. One is the doctrine of some, and another is the practice of the most part. Some do prefer their own fancies and night dreams, and the imaginations of their own heart, to the word of God, and upon pretense of revelation of new light, do cast a mist upon that word of God which is a light that hath shined from the beginning. Be not deceived, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, or not. There are many pretend too much of the spirit, and therefore cry out against the word, as letter, as flesh. But, my brethren, believe not every doctrine that calls itself a spirit. That spirit is not of God that hears not God's voice as Christ reasoneth against the Jews. Seek ye more of the spirit of Christ which he promiseth, who is a spirit that teacheth all things, and bringeth to remembrance these blessed sayings, and leads us in all truth. It shall be both safest and sweetest to you to meditate on that word of the prophets and apostles, and the entrance into it shall give you light, an old light which was from the beginning, and therefore a true light, for all truth is eternal and yet a new light to your sense and feeling. It is both an old command, and a new command, an old word, and a new word, if thou search it by the Spirit's inspiration, that old word shall be made new, that letter made spirit and life. Such are the words that Christ speaks. But yet there are many who do not reject the scriptures in judgment, who, notwithstanding, do not build on them in practice. Alas, it may be said of the most part of professed Christians among us, that they are not built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but upon the sayings of fallible and weak men. What ground have many of you for your faith, but because the minister saith so, you believe so? The most part live in an implicit faith, and practice that in themselves which they condemn in the papists. You do not labor to search the scriptures, that upon that foundation you may build your faith in the questioned truths of this age, that so you may be able to answer those that ask a reason of the faith that is in you. Alas! Simple souls, you believe everything, and yet really believe nothing, because you believe not the word, as the word of the living God, but take it from men upon their authority. Therefore when a temptation cometh, from any gainsayings of the truth, you cannot stand against it, because your faith hath no foundation but the sayings of men, or acts of assemblies. And therefore, as men whom you trust with holding out light unto you, hold out darkness instead of light, you embrace that darkness also. But, I beseech you, be builded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, not upon them, but upon that whereon they were builded, the infallible truths of God. You have the scriptures, search them, since you have reasonable souls, search them. Other men's faith will not save, you cannot see to walk to heaven by other men's light, more than you can see by their eyes. You have eyes of your own, souls of your own, subordinate to none but the God of spirits, and the Lord of consciences, Jesus Christ, and therefore examine all that is spoken to you from the word, according to the word, and receive no more upon trust from men, but as you find it upon trial to be the truth of God. Lecture 6. What the scriptures principally teach the ruin and recovery of man. Faith and love towards Christ. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Here is the sum of religion. Here you have a compendium of the doctrine of the scriptures. All divine truths may be reduced to these two heads, faith and love, what we ought to believe, and what we ought to do. This is all the scriptures teach, and this is all we have to learn. What have we to know, but what God hath revealed of himself to us? And what have we to do, but what he commands us? In a word, what have we to learn in this world, but to believe in Christ, and love him, and so live to him? This is the duty of man, and this is the dignity of man, and the way to eternal life. Therefore the scriptures, that are given to be a lamp to our feet, and a guide to our paths, contain a perfect and exact rule, credendorum et faciendorum, of faith and manners, of doctrine and practice. We have in the scriptures many truths revealed to us of God, and of the works of his hands, many precious truths, but that which most of all concerns us, is to know God and ourselves. This is the special excellency of the reasonable creature, that it is made capable to know its Creator, and to reflect upon its own being. Now, we have to know ourselves, what we are now, and what man once was, and accordingly to know of God, what he once revealed of himself, and what he doth now reveal. I say, the scriptures hold out to our consideration a twofold estate of mankind, and according to these, a twofold revelation of the mystery of God. We look on man now, and we find him another thing than he was once, but we do not find God one thing at one time, and another thing at another time, for there is no shadow of change in him, and he is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Therefore we ask not what he was, and what he is now, but how he manifests himself differently, according to the different estates of man. As we find in the scriptures, man once righteous and blessed, Ecclesiastes 7:29, and God making him such according to his own image, in righteousness and true holiness, Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:24, we find him in communion and friendship with God, set next to the divine majesty, and above the works of his hand, and all things under his feet. How holy was he and how happy! And happy he could not choose but be, since he was holy, being conformed and like unto God in his will and affection, choosing that same delight, that same pleasure with God, in his understanding, knowing God and his will, and likewise, his own happiness. In such a conformity he could not but have much communion with him, that had such conformity to him union being the foundation of communion and great peace and solid tranquility in him.